Thank you, Jim. We deeply appreciate that. I'm always moved every time I hear that song. Why has God scheduled future events for planet Earth? Why will there be a 7-year period of tribulation, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then Jesus' 1,000-year reign here upon our planet? There must be a reason for these future events, because God never does anything without a purpose. But in order to understand the purpose of these significant things which will transpire near the end of world history, we must go back and look at some significant things that took place near the beginning of time. Because what will transpire near the end is based squarely on major things that took place near the beginning. Back in eternity past, God determined to have a kingdom over which he could rule as a sovereign king, obviously to be known as the kingdom of God. In order to have a kingdom, you must have two things. Number one, you must have a realm over which you administer your rule. And the scriptures reveal that God decided to create the whole universe as the realm of his universal kingdom. And the way Moses expressed it in Exodus 20, verse 11 is as follows. In 6 days, God created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But the second thing you must have for a kingdom is subjects, personal subjects, who will serve you as the king. And the scriptures reveal that God determined to create two major kinds of personal subjects for his kingdom. First, he created a gigantic host of beings that the Bible calls angels. The prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, the apostle John in Revelation chapter 5 tell us that they were privileged to see an enormous host of these holy angelic beings around the throne of God in heaven. In fact, in the Greek text of John's statement of Revelation 5, he indicates they existed 10,000 plural times 10,000 plural plus thousands times thousands more. If you multiply 1 10,000 times another 10,000, you end up with 100 million. But that's only 1 10,000 times another 10,000. He saw 10,000 plural plus times 10,000 plural plus thousands times thousands more. Perhaps thousands of holy angels God created to serve him primarily in the heavenly realm of his universal kingdom. Well, after God created the angels, he brought planet Earth into existence, and then he created the second kind of personal subject to serve him, and that was man. And when you read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, you find that when God created man, he gave man dominion over this entire earthly province of God's universal kingdom. The fact that God gave man dominion over the earth tells us the original form of government that God established in our world before the fall of man is that which is called a theocracy. The word theocracy literally means God ruled. And if you were to look up that term in a good dictionary, you'd find it defined something like this. A theocracy is a form of government in which God's rule is administered by a representative. You see, Adam was appointed by God as the first man upon planet Earth to be God's representative. And as God's representative, it was Adam's responsibility to administer God's rule the way he wanted it administered over this entire earthly province of God's universal kingdom. When you look at the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, we're told that after God had completed creation, he looked at everything that he had made, and God's evaluation was that all of it was very good. But tragically, it didn't remain that way very long. Sometime after God completed the creation of his kingdom, the highest ranked, most magnificent of all the angelic beings God created, an exalted angel that Ezekiel 28 is described as the anointed cherub who covers, who was perfect in his ways from the day he was created until iniquity was found in him, this magnificent angel, we're told in Ezekiel 28, became consumed with pride and exalted over how great he was. And in his pride, he decided that he wanted to make himself just like God. In fact, we have the record of his boast in Isaiah chapter 14, where he said, "I will make myself like the Most High." He saw that God was the ultimate sovereign ruler of the universe. He wanted to be the ultimate sovereign ruler of the universe. He saw that God had a kingdom over which he ruled as a sovereign king. He wanted to have a kingdom over which he could rule as a sovereign king. He saw that God had both angels and humans as subjects in his kingdom, If he were to be like God, he too would have to have both angels and humans as subjects in his kingdom. But this angel had a problem God did not have, and that's the fact that since he was only a creature and not the creator, he did not have the ability to create angels and human beings. So the most he could hope for was to persuade God's angels and humans to join him in his revolt against God. By the way, when this exalted angel began this revolt, God changed his name to Satan, which means enemy or adversary, because that's what this exalted angel would now become, the great enemy or adversary of God. Satan made his approach first to the other angels. When the scriptures reveal, he succeeded in persuading a sizable number of God's angels to join him in his revolt against God. So now there was a fall of other angels away from God. How do we know that took place? Well, for example, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, and the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, referred to the devil and his angels. Now that Satan had some angels in his kingdom, then he made his approach to man in man's perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, here upon planet Earth. And, of course, we have the record of that in Genesis chapter 3. When you look at everything the Bible teaches about angels, they have the ability to take upon themselves any shape or form necessary in order to carry out a task. In this instance, Satan took upon himself the deceptive form of a serpent. How do we know that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was Satan? Well, for example, in Revelation chapter 20, Satan is called that serpent of old. And you know the tragic story. Satan succeeded in persuading God's representative Adam, the first man, to join him in his rebellion against God. And so now the fall of man took place here upon planet Earth. If we are to understand God's purposes for future events that we described earlier, we have to look at some of the tragic consequences of man joining Satan in his revolt against God. The first tragic consequence was this: the theocracy was now lost as the form of government from planet Earth. Remember again, a theocracy is a form of government in which God's rule is administered by a representative. Now that God's representative, Adam, had defected from God, the theocracy was lost from planet Earth. Second tragic consequence was this: Satan thereby usurped the rule of the world system. And the scriptures reveal that ever since the fall of man, Satan and his forces have been dominating and controlling the world system. You can trace it, his domination of it, throughout the Old Testament, through the life of Christ, through church history. He's still dominating the world system around us in the world today, and as we'll see, he'll continue, Satan will, to dominate for a while yet into the future. Now, how do we know that the theocracy was lost and Satan usurped the rule of the world system? Well, turn with me, please, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where Luke records several temptations that Satan directed toward Jesus while Jesus was here in the world. In verse 5, we read, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Notice, Satan had the authority to cause, I take it in visionary form, all the kingdoms of the whole world system to pass before the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it." Notice, Satan had the authority to turn over the rule of the world system to whomever he wished. And he told Jesus why he had that authority, literally what the Greek says, "It has been handed over to me." Who handed over the rule of the world system to God's enemy, Satan? Adam did. Because Adam was the one to whom God entrusted that rule of the world system. And whether Adam recognized it or not, when he made the fateful choice to join Satan in his revolt against God, he was thereby handing over the rule of the world system to God's enemy, Satan. This is why then Jesus, more than once while he was here, for example, in the upper room the night before he went to the cross, John chapter 14, verse 30, said to the apostles, "Now is the prince," literally the ruler of this world, "come," referring to Satan. This is why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 calls Satan the god of this age, indicating that he's the one who instigates and promotes the false worldlike views and philosophies of fallen man to blind the minds of human beings against the truth of God. This is why John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says the whole world lies in wickedness. That could actually literally be translated, the whole world lies in the wicked one, referring to Satan. This is why James in James chapter 4 and verse 4 warns people, they better not love the world system in which they live. Love to the extent of selling themselves out wholesale to the world system, because whoever does so makes himself the enemy of God. The reason is the present world system is dominated and ruled over by God's enemy, Satan. Well, now that Satan had both angels and humans in his kingdom, now there were two spiritual kingdoms, powerful ones, beginning to operate within the universe. The kingdom of God on the one hand, and the kingdom of Satan on the other hand. This would now begin an all-out spiritual war between these two powerful spiritual kingdoms. And again, you can trace that spiritual war through the Old Testament, through the life of Christ, through church history. You can see what's going on around us in the world today, and the prophetic scriptures indicate it will continue yet for a while into the future. You see, Satan's goal was to overthrow God as the sovereign God of the universe and usurp that position away from God. So that's Satan's purpose for history. But God's purpose for history is to glorify himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the sovereign God of this universe. And no matter who his creatures are, how powerful, how intelligent they may be, and how much time to try every means conceivable, no creature of God could ever overthrow God and take from him the position of the sovereign, omnipotent God and ruler of this universe. May I point out to you, it is this continuing warfare between the kingdom of God and kingdom of Satan that provides us with the key for understanding the ultimate purpose of world history. And that ultimate purpose is God's purpose, to glorify himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the sovereign God of the universe. Now, the scriptures reveal, in order for God to accomplish that purpose for history, there are certain things God must do before the history of our present planet Earth comes to an end. Number one, God must crush his enemy Satan and rid him and his rule from the world system. And by the way, did you ever notice Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? While Satan is still there in the Garden of Eden, right after he got Adam to join in his revolt against God, when God came down to the earth to confront Adam, Eve, and Satan in their respective roles in the fall of man, God said this, and notice, he said it not to Adam nor to Eve, but directly to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between the woman's seed and your seed. It, the woman's seed, will crush you. God used language that fit the serpent form that Satan had taken upon himself. If a human being brings his or her heel down hard upon the head of a serpent, that'll be a deadly blow for that Satan, for that serpent. God thereby was foretelling, sometime during the course of world history, Satan, there's going to be a man-child redeemer born of woman into the world, the seed of the woman. And through that man-child redeemer, you will be crushed. And you and your rule over the world system will be totally removed from planet Earth. But then he went on to say that you will bruise this heel, indicating that as a result of Satan's work in the world, that man-child redeemer would die. Why would he die? Well, through further revelation, God made it very clear he would die to provide a solution for the terrible thing that got man into his predicament, and that terrible thing was sin. You see, God cannot accomplish his purpose for history unless sometime during history he removes the cause of the terrible mess that man got himself into, and that cause was sin. Now, so God at the very outset said, Satan, here is the key to my crushing you and getting rid of you and your rule from the world system, the coming and work of this man-child redeemer into the world. He will be my key. In light of that, all through Old Testament history, Satan was trying desperately through different means to prevent that promised redeemer from coming. And you can trace that through the Old Testament. And you can see how God sovereignly counteracted every satanic move to bring the redeemer here in time. So the first thing God must do to accomplish his purpose for history is this. He must crush his enemy Satan and get rid of him and his kingdom rule from the world system. And then the second thing God must do is, once he crushes Satan, God must restore his theocracy to planet Earth. Since this Earth began with God's theocracy as the original form of government, but then was lost through the fall of man, if God doesn't restore that theocracy government to this Earth for the last age of world history, before the history of our planet Earth comes to an end, God ends up defeated by his enemy Satan within the scope of our present planet Earth history. This is why the future millennium is absolutely crucial. If that future millennium does not take place, God does not fulfill his plan and purpose for history, but it's guaranteed to take place because God has said so, and God always does what he determines to do. Now, in order for God to do that, it means that God must have another Adam who will function as its representative, administering God's rule, or this entire earthly province of God's universal kingdom, the way God wants it to be administered, for the last millennium, the last age of our present planet Earth's history. And may I point out, this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the major reasons why the incarnation of Jesus Christ in human flesh was absolutely crucial. Certainly one reason was so that in his first coming, Jesus could go to the cross as our substitute and pay in full the penalty for your sins, my sins, the sins of every human being who ever lives, by the shedding of his blood upon that cross. But Jesus also had to become a human being so that at his second coming, he can return as the Son of Man, as God's human representative, to restore God's theocratic kingdom rule to this planet and administer God's rule over this earth exactly the way God wants it to be administered for the last 1,000 years of our present planet Earth's history. Now, how does God accomplish the first thing he must, namely crushing Satan and getting rid of him and his kingdom rule from the world system? Well, the way God will do that is through a combination of the 7-year tribulation period plus the second coming of Jesus Christ back to the earth. When you read the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 18, which are the chapters in Revelation that reveal events that will transpire upon our planet during the last 7 years before Jesus returns as the Messiah to planet Earth, you find that throughout that 7-year period, God will pour out 3 series of judgments upon planet Earth. First, 7 seal judgments. Then, 7 trumpet judgments. And finally, 7 bowl or vial judgments. What is God doing as Jesus is breaking the seals and unleashing these divine judgments upon planet Earth? What God is doing is this. He's beginning to systematically bombard, attack, tear down Satan's kingdom rule over the world system to prepare the way for Messiah to restore God's theocracy to planet Earth. In light of that, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 15. John records something that God revealed to him that will transpire when the 7th trumpet judgment will be unleashed upon planet Earth. Now keep in mind, there will have already been the 7 seal judgments and the first 6 trumpet judgments. So this was the last of the second series of judgments. That's very significant. Let me explain why. If you read beyond chapter 11, you find that the 7th trumpet contains within itself the entire third series of judgments, the 7 bowl or vial judgments, which means, therefore, that when the 7th trumpet is sounded, that will unleash the last series of judgments, which will culminate with the crushing of Satan's kingdom upon planet Earth, the second coming of Christ to the earth, and Jesus ridding the earth of Satan and every remnant of his kingdom whatsoever. Because of that significance, notice what heavenly beings, I tell you, a lot of them angels in heaven, are going to do when they hear the 7th trumpet judgment being sounded to unleash the last series of judgments, which will culminate with Jesus' second coming, the complete ending of Satan's rule upon the earth, and then Jesus restoring God's theocratic kingdom to the world. Chapter 11 and verse 15.
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Does that sound familiar? You probably heard that a number of times a couple of months ago. That glorious refrain in that incredible hallelujah chorus of the Messiah. It's from that passage that Handel derived that tremendous refrain. Bless your hearts, you realize what that is? That's an incredible cry of victory. When God's creatures in heaven see God unleashing the last series of judgments that will culminate with the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth as the last Adam, as Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, to restore God's kingdom rule to the earth, they get so excited in anticipation of what that means that they burst forth in that tremendous cry of victory. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever for 1,000 years on our present planet, but then throughout eternity on the new eternal earth. I don't know what that says to you, but every time I hear that part of the Hallelujah Chorus, I get tears streaming down my face, and I get goosebumps up and down my back. Do you realize what this means? This world will not always be in the mess it's in right now. God has the golden age of all of world history since the fall of man prepared, and it's going to take place. And so, throughout the seven-year tribulation period, God will bombard Satan's domain through the judgments that Jesus unleashes as he breaks the seals of that sealed scroll in Revelation chapter 5. And God thereby is beginning to tear down Satan's rule, and then when Jesus comes out of heaven, you look at Revelation 19, verse 11, John sees him coming out as a warrior. Well, to wage war against whom? You look at verse 19 of Revelation 19. John sees pitted against the Lord Jesus on the earth the Antichrist, Satan's ultimate political ruler, the false prophet who's leading people in the worship of the Antichrist. And he sees Jesus has those two men removed from the earth, cast into the eternal lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then Jesus destroys the political rulers and armies of the whole world system that are gathered together, according to Zechariah 12 through 14, in the land of Israel at the second coming of Christ. So he gets rid of the Antichrist, the false prophet of the second coming. He destroys the political rulers and the armed forces of the whole world system. And in some of our other services this week, in fact, even beginning this evening, we're going to see that Jesus clearly taught that at his second coming, every unsaved member of Satan's kingdom alive on the earth at the second coming will be totally removed from the earth in judgment. And then when you come to chapter 20 of Revelation 1 through 3, Satan is bound, he's removed from the earth, and he's imprisoned in the abyss for 1,000 years. And Jesus will have completed the work of crushing Satan and getting rid of him and his kingdom rule from the world system altogether. Then when you come to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. You may want to look at that. Again, John recording what God had revealed to him of these end-time events. Chapter 20, verse 1 of Revelation. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. Notice, that old serpent, going back to Genesis 3, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Referring to people who got saved during the tribulation period and were martyred, or maybe died of natural causes during the tribulation period, they are resurrected bodily from the dead, these tribulation saints, at the second coming of Christ, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's a reference to the restoration of God's theocracy, where Jesus, as the king over all of the kings, and these saints under him, will jointly administer God's rule over the world for the next 1,000 years. And we read on, verse 5, that the rest of the dead live not until, again, until the 1,000 years were finished. That's the resurrection of unsaved people. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he. It is part of the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There it is again. He's going to rule the world as the last Adam, God's incarnated Son, restoring God's theocracy to the earth, and as God's representative, administering God's rule over this entire earthly province of God's universal kingdom for the last 1,000 years of this present planet Earth's history. This says, although the earth is going to have to go through the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history, we're going to talk about that some in some of our sessions later this week. But although the world's going to have to go through the unparalleled time of trouble that Jesus said, the likes of which has never been in the past, ever will be again. When Jesus comes to the earth at the second coming, that's going to end. He's going to straighten out the mess that the world's been in ever since the first Adam followed Satan's lead to rebel against God. And Jesus will administer God's rule the way God wants it to be administered as the last Adam for the last 1,000 years of its history. And Lord willing, in the last two sessions I'll have with you this week, we're going to spend two sessions just looking at what the Bible says about this future millennial reign of Christ upon the earth, the millennium. And we're going to see that if you have trusted Jesus Christ, God's Son, and Him alone to be your Savior from sin, you're going to be here on the earth with the Lord Jesus during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. But you're going to be here in glorified bodies and sinlessly perfect. You cannot sin. What a change that's going to be for you and me. We're going to see that all the Old Testament saints are going to be here on the earth as well. You're going to meet Enoch. You're going to meet Noah and Mrs. Noah. And you're going to meet Ruth. You're going to meet Abraham and Sarah. You're going to meet all these saints of God we read about in the pages of Scripture right now. They're going to be here together with us as church saints for the 1,000 years. That's going to be an incredible, incredible, incredible time. Lord, haste that day. How much we need that for your honor and for your glory. God our Father, we worship you together with your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit as the only true and living God. You are the creator, the sustainer, the provider, the sovereign, omnipotent Lord over the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that's in them. And so we bow before you to acknowledge that as your creatures. We delight in bowing before you as believers in your Son, Jesus Christ, and honoring and worshiping you together with your Son and the Spirit of God as that God. We thank you that you are sovereign. And Lord, only you know all the reasons why you allow your enemy Satan to go on for such a long time, trying every means conceivable to overthrow you. Maybe it's just to show that no matter how intelligent, how powerful a creature may be, given every time, all the time necessary for every means conceivable can ever overthrow you. But we thank you that you have a plan and purpose for history. And you're going to fulfill it. And we thank you that you've not allowed us to remain in darkness concerning that plan. You revealed it to us in your scriptures, your holy word. And so we pray that you'll take your plan and your purpose that you revealed in the scriptures and use it as an encouragement to your saints today where we get discouraged of how the way things are going in the world, different the way we'd like to see them, and sometimes affecting us adversely. Lord, use these tremendous truths to be an encouragement. It will not always be this way. As believers, we're going to be here to experience that dramatic change to this planet. For all of this, we praise you and we thank you in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the last Adam. Amen.